Christ the King, His majesty in a manger. Come adore Christ the Lord, His majesty in a manger. His majesty in a manger.
Who is Jesus? Do you like those man on the street interviews? Real people, real answers. Maybe you've talked to some of your family members and friends and have asked them who they think Jesus is. Some people say, well, he was a good man. Some say he was a great teacher. Some say he was a gifted healer. And some say he was a prophet. And you know, if Jesus was just a good man, we could admire him. If he was just a great teacher, we could learn from him. If he was just a gifted healer, we could appreciate him. And if he was just a prophet, we could pay attention to him. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 sets a scene where Jesus is likely at a campfire with his disciples at the end of a day. It's in an area called Caesarea Philippi up in the north. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The phrase "Son of Man" was a title Jesus took upon himself. It actually comes from the book of Daniel, talking about the Messiah coming. And so Jesus said, "Well, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And do you know what's amazing about what all of these people had in common? They were dead. John the Baptist was killed earlier in the account of Matthew's gospel. And of course, Elijah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets, they're all dead several hundred years ago. And so there was something about Jesus that made people think he was one of these dead prophets come back to life. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And I can just imagine everybody's got their eyes down at the campfire. And nobody's looking up to meet his gaze. And then Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Peter later wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior." In Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, John writes this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Later in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' Then Thomas exclaimed, 'My Lord and my God.'" The Apostle Paul later wrote in his letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verse 5, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise." That's how the apostles answered that question. Who is Jesus? So I want to ask this morning, were the apostles simply mistaken? Were they delusional? Was Jesus nothing more than a good man, a great teacher, a gifted healer, or a prophet who got involved in politics and it ended badly? What did Jesus say about his own identity? Maybe instead of listening to what everybody else says about Jesus, maybe we should check out what Jesus said about himself. And so today I'd like to take a look at the words of Jesus and see what he said about who he is. Let's start in John chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman at the well said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." In John chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 33. "You sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe in me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. You refuse to come to me and receive life." John 8, verses 56 to 59. "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, 'You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am.' At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him." Now, if you have your Bible with you today, I'd like you to turn to John 10. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 863. We're going to be in John chapter 10, looking at verses 22 to 33. If you have an NLT translation, this whole section has the heading, "Jesus claims to be what? The Son of God." So here is who Jesus claims to be. Verse 22. "Now it was winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, 'How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus replied, 'I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.' Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, 'At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?' They replied, 'We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God.'" And the people understood what he was saying. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy because he claimed to be God. Now, a few pages over in John 14, we see another tender message that Jesus gives to his disciples in which he makes some pretty bold claims. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you all know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does this work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." Jesus made it clear here. He told the people to trust in God, but also to trust in him. And then he makes this bold claim, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." Bold claims from Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 64, Jesus is on trial before the Jewish religious leaders. And Mark records this, "Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, 'Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?' But Jesus was silent and made no reply. The high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" You know what Jesus was referring to here? This goes all the way back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel had a vision, and he records it this way: "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end." So the Jewish religious leaders were aware of this prophecy of Daniel, and they recognized it in Jesus' words. And then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Why do we need other witnesses? You've all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty," they all cried. "He deserves to die." Why? Because of blasphemy. He claimed to be God. Back in Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, Jesus is before Pilate. And it says, "Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, 'I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, 'Look, here is the man.' When they saw him, the leading priest and temple guards began shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' 'Take him yourselves and crucify him,' Pilate said. 'I find him not guilty.' The Jewish leaders replied, 'By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God.'" These statements in the pages of the New Testament tell us a very different story than our man on the street interviews we saw at the very beginning of the message. Jesus claims to be something very different than what many people today think about him when they're asked, "Who is Jesus?" Jesus actually claimed to possess the attributes of God. He spoke and he taught with divine authority. He forgave people's sins and he accepted worship. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. Yet still, there are many that do not believe. We even read in our adult Bible fellowship readings this last week out of Matthew 11 that Jesus actually condemned some of the towns where he had taught and done miraculous things because the people did not respond in faith and repentance. In some of the towns where some of his disciples came from, like Bethsaida and Capernaum, Jesus said places like Sodom and Tyre and Sidon are going to be better off in Judgment Day because you saw these miracles and you heard the teachings and you didn't respond. But it continues today. We saw in the man on the street interviews that many people might believe in the historical man Jesus, but they don't believe anything about him beyond that. There was another man who lived in the last century named C.S. Lewis who spent most of his life as an atheist. And he finally came to the point where he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And he wrote a book, perhaps you've heard of, and some of you might have read, called Mere Christianity. And I want you to see the conclusion that he came to, that he shares in this book about the identity of Jesus. He said, "I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. Well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." We heard several people in the Man on the Street interview say that very thing. Lewis goes on to say, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the kind of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." Lewis is saying here he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, much of what we read in the Old Testament begins to make sense. Isaiah 7:14. "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." God with us. Isaiah 9:6. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Did you catch the two in the middle? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's Jesus. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 and 14, John puts it this way: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And to me, that's what's amazing about the gospel accounts, and particularly in the case of Matthew and John. They actually followed Jesus while he walked the earth. They were eyewitnesses to all of the things he did, to all of the things he said, and they came to the conclusion that he was God. So much so that not one of those apostles ever, under the pain of persecution and death, ever said, "Hey, we were just making it up." They all went to death convinced that Jesus was God's Son. Even the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion. I'd like to read to you from the letter of the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where Paul makes some astonishing claims about who Jesus is. Paul writes this: "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." I am just enamored with verse 19. "For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live" where? In Christ. Everything that makes God, God, was present in Christ. And you know, sometimes people don't always listen the first time you say it, and so Paul says it again in Colossians chapter 2. If you turn the page, verses 8 to 10, look at what he says. "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Did you see it again there? "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." He was God in the flesh. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says this: "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." Look at that. The Son radiates God's own glory. He expresses the very character of God. That's why Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what difference does this make? Well, first of all, no other religion in the world speaks of a deity who comes to earth in order to pay the penalty for mankind's sin to make them innocent and righteous. That's exclusive to Christianity. If you believe all the other things Jesus said, but you can't believe or decide that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to heaven, then you're saying he told partial truths, he told lies, and you can't have it both ways. That's the point C.S. Lewis was trying to make. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. If Jesus is fully divine, that means everything he said is true, because God doesn't lie. And although we have all sinned, we can be restored to a right relationship with God through Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Our lives now have meaning and purpose. And wherever you see a nativity scene with a baby in a manger, remember who this represents. I want to read again Romans 9:5, when Paul said this: "Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise." And so we have a manger here representing that place long ago where Jesus as an infant was first laid. But But I love the fact that it's shadowed by the cross because he came with purpose. And so my challenge for you today is this. I want to ask some questions. What will you do with the claims of Jesus? Will you believe what he says? Will you believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the apostles, and others who lived among him and recorded those things in his word? Will you believe what the Bible says about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return one day? That's what Christmas is about. Celebrating the reality of God's Son becoming human. And so if you have any family members or friends that are kind of like the people we saw in the man on the street interviews, oh yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, but not Son of God. He didn't die for my sins and all the rest. I hope today you have been equipped with what the Bible says about who Jesus is, and that it will equip you to have those conversations, especially some of the things that were concluded by C.S. Lewis, that a good teacher wouldn't say the kinds of things Jesus said if they weren't true. And so as we begin this Christmas season, I couldn't think of a better way to share with you today that Jesus is fully divine. He is God wrapped up in flesh. It's hard to wrap our minds around it, but that is what God's word teaches. It's what Jesus claimed. It's what his disciples taught. And that's why it's what we believe today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it's just amazing to see the impact that Jesus had on people. And even those that don't understand that he was God in flesh, they do understand there were some really good things that he said and really good things that he did. But for some reason, they don't make the leap of faith to believe what he said. And we thank you for the faithful disciples who recorded his words and his teachings so that we could know what Jesus said about his identity. And Father, I thank you that we have a church family of people here that believe Jesus is who he said he was, and people who are willing to follow what Jesus says about how to live. Father, I pray that you'll give us opportunities during this Christmas season to have conversations with family members and friends who may not yet see who Jesus really is. Help us to be able to use the scriptures we've talked about and the things we've discussed today in ways that can open these doors of conversation to help people consider that a good teacher doesn't speak lies. And that, as Lewis said, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord God. He is who he said he was. Help us to share this message with people so that they can come to know his majesty in a manger. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?